I can certainly see a baby motif today in our service. And in saying that, I need to also congratulate Papa Ronnie, who he said was afraid he might be referred to as Pepperoni. And he told me to congratulate, did you just say Old Lady K? What was that? Old Maid K? DDK? I'm just kidding. Congratulations on their grandchild that was born this week. I'm sorry, was it Thursday? What? Friday night, excuse me. I couldn't remember if it was Thursday or Friday night. So they're blessed with a beautiful grandchild, and we're just very happy for you guys, too. Babies are wonderful, aren't they? They really are. To see a newborn for the first time, your newborn, it's just an amazing, amazing thing. I remember when Hope was born, and they took her away from us almost immediately because she had been sick. It was a difficult labor. And I remember we didn't really get to see her for the first day. They kept her in the nursery. And then when they brought her to us, I had my old Canon AE-1 program camera, and the nurse is giving us all these instructions, and I would have none of it. I didn't care less what that nurse said, because all I did was walk around and take pictures of Hope. She couldn't have got my attention if she'd have shot fireworks off in the room. You know, it was just, I was taking pictures of Hope at every angle. So we have the, you know, huge roll of baby pictures of Hope that we got developed back in the days when you went and got them developed. And then, you know, bless her heart, Carrie was born. She was just as gorgeous, just as beautiful. And the sad thing about being a second child, you know, it's like we have probably 16 rolls of film of Hope as a baby, and then we have a roll of film that's got Carrie as a baby, and we don't have another picture of her until she's just about ready for, you know, she's practicing for high school graduation. It's just the way it is. Not exactly that bad, but I remember both of the children seeing them for the first time. It was just precious, and Carrie was much healthier than Hope when she was born, and it was just wonderful. We got Hope out of the waiting room before. It's funny, she was in the waiting room with all of the family, and we decided whatever happened, we were going to go and get Hope and bring her back to be with the new baby. And Crystal and I were unlike many. We still wanted to be surprised. We didn't know what we were having, and so the family didn't know what we were having. And when I came out to get Hope first, it was amazing. My dad, what'd you have? And then it dawned on me, he said, is it a boy? And you know, it dawned on me why he asked that question, because if I said no, he knew what it was. So I wouldn't tell him anything. I said, just wait. So we brought Hope back there, and we got pictures of the four of us together before we even let anybody know that Carrie was born a girl. And it was just a wonderful time because it was precious. Hope had her I'm the Big Sister shirt on. And it's just a very special, special time when we see our child for the first time. They're so vulnerable. They're so little, so precious, and so helpless. What else can we say about babies? They draw attention, don't they? They certainly do. Not just when they're crying. When they're crying, they draw attention very quickly. But they draw attention all the time. We see a child, we give them sympathetic looks. When I was walking around with Lucy, it was amazing. Everybody looking at her, just, you know, the faces. It doesn't matter. The most hardened people sometimes can see a child and just melt, you know. You see that baby, and it's just precious. We can have a conflict with somebody in our family at a family gathering, and then the baby arrive, and it's as though we throw it all aside. You know, you could be just hot and bothered by something your brother or sister are doing, and then the other in-laws come, or whoever comes with the baby, and all of a sudden you, oh, it's the baby, you forget about it, and you run to the baby because it draws it. It brings peace to the situation, diffuses tense situations. The air is suddenly lighter in the room, and everybody fights to hold the baby. Babies cross barriers of social status, you know. It doesn't matter. The poorest child can command the attention from the wealthiest adult. They are spellbound when they see the baby. Babies cross barriers of different types, the barriers of race. We don't care, do we? We see that baby, it doesn't make any difference. What, the most prejudiced person can see the baby of another race and still want to embrace that child. It crosses the barrier of race. It crosses the barrier of language. You can see someone who speaks a completely different language in the grocery store,
and they have the baby, and the baby makes a coo or yells or makes a noise or drops a pacifier, and you quickly hurry over and pick it up, and you can communicate with someone who doesn't even speak the same language you do because of the common bond that you share in understanding what a baby means to the mother or the father or whoever it might be. There's just a precious relationship that develops, all because the baby crosses barriers. A baby sparks with the possibility of what tomorrow holds. You can take a child in your hand and you can see that child, and you don't know if you're holding a president or a pauper. You don't know if you're holding an inventor, a hero, or even a coward. What will tomorrow hold for the newborn child? I would like for you to look with me at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, as we talk about the birth of our Lord. Beginning with verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word today, and I thank you for the truth of the gospel, and I thank you for the glorious story of the birth of our Savior. And I pray that we'll be mindful of that birth and we'll not take it for granted. That, Lord, that we may be children inside, because it's children that will inherit the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some confusion about the passage I just read, because there seems to be the use of husband and wife and pledged and so forth and so on. I want to make it very clear that if there's any question you might have about these phrases or words or titles, they were engaged, so to speak. And then he did take her as wife before the baby was born. So it's important you understand that when they were espoused in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish custom, they were basically thought of as married. They just would not consummate the marriage union until after the marriage ceremony itself had been performed. But it was a little bit different than it is today. So I want to make sure that you understand there was no marriage yet whenever Joseph had the dream, but he was espoused to Mary, and pretty much in the Jewish tradition, they were exclusive. They were certainly the fiancé, and they were going to be married when she was found to be with child, and then, of course, he took her as wife, it says. I want you to listen to something John MacArthur wrote called "Next Time It Will Be Different." "The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child, and a star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him. Only a few attended his arrival, and he came as a baby. The next time Jesus comes, he will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He will bring rewards for his own. The world won't be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. He will come as a sovereign king and Lord of all." Yes, it will be different. And as exciting as that day sounds, I think that Christ came the first time the way that he did in order to teach you and I something very important about the way things are to be until that day. I want to shift focus for just a second, and I want to ask you a question. Are you one of those people that loves to spoil the end of something for somebody? You know, it never fails. You sit down and you really get into a book or a motion picture, and someone finds out, maybe they call you on the telephone, and they say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm reading this book." "What are you reading?" Oh, I'm reading this. Oh, I hate it when she dies at the end of that. Are you the one, you know, and then what do? You take the book and there's just no reason anymore, right? Or you're watching the film, you know, and all of a sudden they tell you the shoe fits Cinderella, something like that. And it's just, you wasted your time. Are you one of those who likes to blow the end of the story to others? Or I'll tell you something else. Try not to find out who won the football game that you taped. You know, you just can't help it. Somebody just has to, oh, listen, you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe what happened. Oh, I got to tell you. You sit there and you try to concentrate and you can't do it. Jesus came in the form of a baby, the most helpless and yet the easiest to approach. One that you want to embrace, one that you want to hold, one that we enjoy the company of. I've never met anyone who just didn't want to be around the baby. Things really didn't change much as he grew. As a young child, he had a charm about him as the people, the priests and so forth, wanted to talk to him about things, and he was able to debate with them, and they were intrigued by him. His friends wanted to be with him as he grew up, because the Bible tells us that Peter spoke to him one day and said, Lord, we've left everything to be with you. So he had a great presence about him. He wasn't the sort of man, though, that needed to have heaven announced his presence beforehand, except in great fanfare, except to those lowly shepherds. He chose the complete opposite that what we might think a king would do. Why? Jesus, during his life, would frequently tell people just to come and see, and he would invite them. He invites us today. He invites everyone he meets through the presence of the Holy Spirit still to just come and see him. Even though Christ knows how things will transpire and come about in the end, in the culmination of his return, like I said, so many like to share the end. Even though he knew it, he chose only vaguely to share information about those things with his most trusted friends. Instead, most of his time on this earth was spent trying to simply bridge the gap between common man and man's creator, his Father. We get eat up sometime in prophecy. We want to know what's going to happen. And the disciples came to him and said, what's going to happen? Are you going to restore Israel? How's this going to take place? And sometimes we do that. We've been talking about it lately. But instead, it seems like the majority of the Gospels talk about simply how much God loves us and how he wants you to know about the Father. He wants to be approachable and he wants you to come to him. So what does that teach us today? What is our mission today as we await his glorious return? I think there are three things, and the first one is that Christ still wants to be approachable. He came as a baby. Why? Because he knew that we would identify with that. We knew that he would be irresistible as a baby. Isn't it true? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you wanted to swipe Lucy out of my hands when I walked by? Right? Absolutely. Now, Mandy may say at 3 o'clock in the morning when she's crying, you can have her, but I doubt it. You know, it's funny. Parker was up here. I tell you what, they're just all glorious. I mean, it's just fantastic. Levi, you just want to take them and just, oh, you just can't, you know. And we almost want to suffocate them, don't we? You know, it's like they're, oh, let me down. I don't want to, and no, come just a little, right? You know, you just want to sweep it. And Jesus came as a baby. Why? Because he wanted to be approachable. And today, he needs you to help him do it. He's calling you to help him to still be approachable. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you came across as a person who was dependent? When was the last time that you came across as a person who was needy for care and approachable? See, we like to pretend we always have it all together, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about the constant nagging of you don't feel well. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. You know, nobody feels well. I understand. And as you get older, it doesn't get any better. You know, there's always going to be little things that are going to nag you, and there's always going to be little problems around. But I'm talking about how many times have you been cuddly lately? How many times have you allowed someone to show tenderness to you? How many times have you been childlike and you were willing to admit that you don't have all the answers? That, you know, we want to be Christian and we want to do the right thing, but we haven't really figured it all out yet. On Wednesday night, I asked our study group, we were talking about Micah in the Old Testament. It's kind of hidden story. You don't talk about it a lot. It's in the book of Judges. And Micah had good intentions, some of us agree, but he did it all wrong. He set up his own tabernacle, and he wasn't supposed to do that. He had idol worship, although he recognized that he needed to have a priest that was a Levite. He did some things right, and he did a lot of things wrong. And then I asked the congregation, I said, we think we're all doing it right, don't we? And we came back with some support for that notion and so forth. And I didn't ask him the real zinger. And that was this, and I should wait till Wednesday to ask them, but think about this one. Why are we worshiping on Sunday? I don't see anything in the Bible that tells us that's when we're supposed to gather. Instead, I see that it was remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I see nothing in this book that tells us we're to worship on Sunday morning. What changed that? Roman Catholics pretty much did. It's true. But we think we're doing it right, you know. And we all want to think we're doing it right. But let's just be honest with one another. We're doing the best we can, but sometimes we don't have it all together. Sometimes we fail to be what we should be. Sometimes we fail to be the Christian we should be. Sometimes we say something we shouldn't say. I got to tell you something. I've been a real horse's rear to my family this week. Haven't I?
Yeah, they would.
I was so ill yesterday. I came home from work, the mag's office. Bad day. And I had a worse day the day before that I worked at the mag's office. But I tell you what, I'm outnumbered at my house. It's tough. Let me just admit to them, I don't have it all together. Daddy does the best he can, but he don't have it all together, and he fails a lot. You know, sometimes you try to look. I come up here as your pastor and as your preacher, and I try to look like, hey, we're all set. We're going to do this. I know exactly what I'm doing. You know what? I just about forgot to give Lucy the letter. We were finishing up, and Forbes is praying. I'm thinking, well, that went pretty well. Oh, no, I forgot the letter. You know, and I just about forgot. Because I don't have everything under control. I do the best I can. I do the best I can. Sometimes it's okay to admit that. Sometimes it's okay to be approachable. How long has it been since you shared your inability with someone and let them show tenderness to you? Because I want to tell you something. You know what? A lot of people don't feel love today because they don't feel like their love's worth anything. See, some people want to love, but every time they try to love, they feel rejected, and they feel like their love's not important, so they don't feel loved. Babies don't have that problem. Everybody wants to love the baby. Do people want to love you and you won't let them because you know what? You're afraid you might be held responsible to love them back? Or is it going to... You know, or do you think that person might be a little beneath you? Or you know, you say, well, I'll let God show me tenderness. I'll enjoy his blessings. Listen, I want to tell you something. Jesus let people show him love who were not perfect. He let the shepherds show him love, first of all. He let sinners show him love. He was criticized because he was known as a friend of sinners. Sinners were always around him. Zacchaeus came, and he went to his house, and he dined with him. And you know what? He was dining with a sinner. And you know what happened? Zacchaeus found Christ. There was repentance. The woman washed Jesus' feet, and he was criticized. I said, if you knew what kind of woman was washing your feet, he would never let her touch him. And the woman knew who Christ was, and she had a great moment with Christ, found Christ right there because he was approachable. He didn't cast her away. Positive results. Not to say we're anything like Jesus, but I think he wants us to try to model his love, and I think he wants us to be approachable. And he specifically wants us to be approachable to everyone who doesn't know him. Maybe you've not been an example for others because you've expected to treat them a certain way instead of simply being approachable. A child enters the hands of his mother and the hands of his kidnapper the very same way, smiling, loving, and open. And so does Jesus Christ. He enters the arms of ones who love him, and he wants to enter the arms of the ones who hate him just as much. So should we. But we're so suspicious, we're so skeptical, we're so pompous sometimes and critical, we're afraid of responsibilities. Jesus tells us that in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, we must enter as a child. Do you have childlike traits? Are you one of those people that's my wife would probably say he's a 45-year-old child sometimes.
when you see what's under the Christmas tree, it's pretty funny. Daddy still gets toys a lot. But you know what? I like that. I like that I have a youthful way about me sometimes. And I hope that I'm still young at 80. Some of you are young at 80. I'm going to tell you, Charles McDowell's one of the youngest guys I know. I think he's a member of our youth in disguise. A man in his 90s. He's got a youthful way about him. And I've met some real sourpussed 20-year-olds, too, that are old men. Are you childlike today? Christ was. He was approachable as a child. Are you like that? Or is it just so serious? Is the world just so serious? And you say, well, you know, preacher, I don't want to get too involved with sinners like that. I don't want to get too involved with people like that because I know the end. I know what happens at the end. I've read the end of the story. And you know what? You can't win anybody to Jesus because you're so busy telling everybody about the end of the book. And people feel like they got to establish a certain amount of righteousness in their life, and they get frustrated with that. And they slam the book closed, and they say, well, you know what? If that's the way it is, I'm just not going to read the rest of it. And they put it on the shelf because you spoiled the ending. And that brings me to the second thing about Jesus coming as a child. It tells me that Christ took his time because he came as a child. He wants you to be patient today. I want patience, and I want it right now. I don't know about you guys, but 9 months seemed like an absolute eternity for me whenever Crystal was pregnant. I'm going to tell you what, the woman was sick every day. She was throwing up, and I was a good husband that first week. I was there right beside her. Then after the first week, it was, baby, okay in there? 9 months seemed like a long time, didn't it? Crystal getting bigger and bigger, and I was too, because I didn't want her to feel bad, so every time she'd eat, I'd eat too. Hers went away after 9 months, and man, I was just still just Santa Claus, man. You know, you think about all Jesus did in his life. He could have easily quit. God prepared his arrival before time itself. And you think about what happened. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham's seed, he was going to bless all of us, because from Abraham, of course, became Isaac and Jacob all the way down, and you get into David, and the line just kept on going down, because through his seed, eventually, that was where Jesus was going to come. Even though it was a virgin birth, still the lineage was going to show that he was from the line of David. So he chooses Abraham to begin with, God does. How do you think God felt whenever Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his wife being his sister? You remember that Old Testament story? They go into Egypt and he tells Pharaoh that this is my sister because he's afraid they might try to kill him in order to get Sarah his wife. I imagine that disappointed the Lord. How about Jacob's sons selling their brother, Joseph? You think God was pleased with that? God made something good out of it. What about whenever David had the eye for Bathsheba and committed an affair with her, and then after that had her husband killed? These were the forefathers of his own son. God had to deal with a lot of mistakes and a lot of sin before something glorious came around. Yet he didn't lose sight of what mattered. Jesus dealt with a lot too. His brothers, his own brothers didn't believe in him. They humiliated him at time and insulted him. Peter and all the other disciples abandoned him at the most crucial part of his ministry. He was left alone to face Rome, yet he knew that he had to do what he came to do. He knows he will return, and he tells us to be ready and to spread the gospel. And we get frustrated because people don't respond as soon as we think that they should. We get up and we pray, and we pray for our loved ones. Like I said, there's a chain of people right here, and I don't know all the names that are on this chain, but I know some I've put on it. And we've been praying for years for some of these people, and they haven't come to Christ. And to be honest with you, I don't know if they're any closer than they were before I started praying. And it's hard for me to keep praying. And it's hard for me to keep hoping and keep believing, because I'm not very patient. But Jesus took his time. His presence was manifest as a child. And he taught. And the Bible continues to teach us today to be patient and faithful and fruitful, and to teach the truth. We do know the end of the book, and we want to share it, sometimes to spoil it,
But sometimes it seems nobody wants to hear it. We just make them angry. We see evil sometimes. I saw, you know, I shared with the Wednesday night group about the shooting in Cleveland, North Carolina, and I was on duty when that happened, and it was just a tragedy. A 25-year-old boy, he and his wife come back from vacation, and he gets shot near his house because some guys were masking the fact they were working on their car, but really what they were doing, they were robbing them while they had their hood propped up. And he gets out of the car and he says, "Can I help you?" And they don't respond, so he takes his wife to a neighbor's house and he comes over there because he's suspicious of what's going on, and one of the guys just turns around and shoots him. He lives. He's in Carolina's Medical Center. I hope you'll pray for him. His name is Marcus. He's doing better. It's a complete random crime. And I hear that, and I was on duty when that happened, and sometimes I just want to say, I just can't wait till they get theirs. I looked on the Salisbury Post webpage just to keep up with what was going on, and there you get comments at the bottom, you know, and let me tell you something. Vicious comments about what they would like to do to these boys who shot him. And I don't blame them. But it's hard because when I look at what happened in the Bible, I realize that even the men after God's own heart sinned. David killed a man for his wife. Betrayal among families. Lies. They broke God's heart too. They made Christ's blood completely necessary. Our hearts get broken. You're in good company because Jesus' heart was broken too. Love those who are lost. Show compassion. Be approachable. A new life takes time to grow. Stay faithful in praying. Stay faithful in loving. Stay faithful in being approachable as Christ was approachable. Don't pray that they get theirs. Rather, pray that they find Him. Be patient as He is patient, and He was patient. I didn't always follow the Lord. I'm sure you didn't either. Aren't you glad He was patient with you? Lastly, Christ took His place, and He's asking you to as well. We cannot comprehend how far Jesus fell to come to this earth as a baby. It's impossible. When was the last time that you were really down on your luck? Maybe you were out of work, etc. When did you swallow your pride last? Maybe you never have. Everyone thinks they're going to change the world when they're a young person, don't they? We graduate. I think the Statler brothers had a big song called The Class of 57 and how they were going to change the world, but they ended up just doing the same thing everybody else did. And that's the way we are. We think when we graduate, oh, the world's just going to fall at our feet. I remember one of the loneliest times of my life. I was living in Nashville, Tennessee. I was a disc jockey in a little town called Carthage. I'd never been so alone. It was a Sunday night. I was at a Kentucky Fried Chicken. I hope you'll forgive me for merchandising there on the Sabbath. But I remember looking down Interstate 40 and I was thinking, all that I know, all the family I know, all the friends that I have are 8 hours in that direction. And I don't know a soul in this city. I was living with my uncle. That, I guess I did know him. But I never felt so alone, and I started to cry. You ever felt beaten, that you couldn't do it any longer? Have you ever felt like you had been to the very end? I want you to listen to me for just a second. The lowest you ever fell from doesn't come close to the depths that He sunk to assume flesh and death. You think you felt lonely? You think you felt cheated? You think you felt shortchanged? I want to tell you something. When you think about the glory of heaven and His glorious kingdom and all that He left to come here and sacrifice His very life for you, you don't hold a candle to it. What He abandoned in heaven to come down here for us was far greater than any loneliness that you've ever felt. And there He was hanging on that cross by Himself. Oh, John came back and his mother was there. But he was hanging there and the people were yelling at him and they were screaming at him. And I want to tell you something. We've all seen film renditions of this, but I got a feeling it was a whole lot coarser than that would be portrayed. And He did it all for you. Because He was willing to take His place
as a child and as a Savior. It was funny because even when I was lonely in Tennessee, I remember that night, I was still appreciated. I had a job. Like I said, I was on the air, and there were people who would call and say, hey, you know, really enjoy your program, whatever. There were people that appreciated what I did. Even though I felt so lonely, there were people that appreciated what I did. But I think about him hanging on that cross alone. How many people appreciated him then? How many appreciated what he gave up for us then? It's funny, a baby, as beautiful as it is and as glorious as a baby is, it can provide very little of what the world values. You know, it can't work for a living. It can't go out and buy fancy outfits and stuff like that. A baby is just glorious in its own way, but it doesn't provide a lot of what we value in the world. And sometimes that's the very same way it is with Christians, it seems. The world's looking for something. We have the most precious thing to offer them, but they don't want that. I want to warn you today, be very prepared to feel little in the eyes of those around you. But when you feel very little in the eyes of those around you, take some comfort, because he came as a little baby. Would you stand with me?